Good morning to you all. We're so glad that you're here in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have been going through the latter part of this particular chapter, sharing some of the very succinct teachings that the Apostle Paul gave to the people of the church there at Thessalonica. And I want to look at the second half of verse 21. Last week we looked at prove all things. And then we look at this last phrase, hold fast that which is good. Now, first of all, you have to prove in order to know what is good. That's very important. You have to understand that or you'll come up with your own definition. We are watching today the redefinition of many of our terms that we used to think we knew what they meant. But today, even in the church, with this, all these new movements and things, it's redefining words, and what is good to you may not be what is good to me, but it's all good. Well, then that word good ceases to mean anything. We have to prove, first of all, what the Bible says is good. And then what are we to do with that? We're to hold fast that which is good. We're to take a hold of it and we're to cling to it with every fiber of our being. I was thinking about, in relationship to today, being the remembrance of Pearl Harbor, America was very much isolated leading up to that time. There was a large movement in America, let's not get involved in the war. We had started Lend-Lease, which many people were opposed to, whereby we were manufacturing ships, building equipment that was being sent to England so they could fight Nazism. And many in America were just saying, you know, we don't have a dog in the fight here, dog in the hunt. Let's not worry about it. But Pearl Harbor changed everything. It changed everything. That mentality was changed immediately. We've got to fight. We've got to deal. And why? Have you ever stopped to think why? Because we wanted to hold fast that which was good. We wanted to protect and keep what was good. And what we fought for back in World War II, we're giving up by attrition today. All right? I want you to think about this. We're not holding fast to that which is good. You know, to hold on something means you don't let anybody take it away from you. But if you're willing to loosen one finger at a time, before long those hands that were clenched tightly about that which is true gets given up, and then you just open your hand and then the wind comes along and blows away what's ever there. Why? Because you didn't hold that which was true and good fast. This is a remarkable verse. Because it goes against the culture of our day. We are allowing others to tell us what is good. We're allowing others to dictate to us what they say is good and then mock and ridicule us if we say anything different. It takes character and it takes the Holy Spirit's power to stand up today for what is good and to hang on to it with every part of your being. And so, are we giving to our children that which is good for them to hold on to? Are we teaching them to hold on? That's the lesson of the hour. And this verse of Scripture makes it very clear that not only are we to prove that which is good, and when you prove what's good, what do you do with the bad? Get rid of it. You get rid of it. You don't hang on to it. You get rid of it. And then both hands are clinging to that which is good. But watch out. Watch out. Over time, fingers begin to loosen, and we don't hold on to those things anymore. And little by little, the things fall away that we once held. And then before long, you don't have it anymore. And we're watching that happen in our own country, where that which is good has been taken away by attrition and carelessness and not holding fast that which is good. And then, when we look back and say, we've lost everything, what are we going to do then? That's a tough question. Listen, America's greatest worry is not those outside of our country. It's those that are inside the country. It's those within. When the Apostle Paul met with the elders on the island of Miletus before he left, he met with those Ephesian elders, he warned them. He said, listen, you've got to be concerned about those wolves that are within. That's the ones that'll do the most damage to the local church. And the same thing is true on a national level. We've got to watch out. We've got to hold fast that which is good. May God help us today as we've gathered together and as we worship Him in song and as we hear His Word expounded to us. May we take it into ourselves and may we grab a hold of it and not let go of it for anything. That's the difference between being a hearer only and then being a hearer and a doer of the Word. A doer is one that grabs a hold of it and puts it to practice in their heart and life. Let's take our hymn books together and let's turn to number 79 today. Number 79, Thou didst leave Thy throne and Thy kingly crown when Thou camest to earth for me. Let's stand together as we sing. Standing, please, for prayer as Brother Ben Hobbs comes to lead us.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the many blessings that you have given to our nation. Thank you on this day as we remember December 7th, 1941, as in Pearl Harbor when the Japanese bombed. Thank you for the grace that you gave during that time. Thank you that men and women were willing to fight for our country, to enjoy the freedoms that some of them we still are able to enjoy today. Pray that you'd be with our military men and women that are overseas during this holiday season, Lord. As Christmas is upon us and the new year is coming, pray that you would put a hedge of protection about them. Be with them as they serve. Allow them to be able to stand for you, those that know you. Allow them to be able to share what you have done for us. Pray that you would be with us this day also. I pray that you would be with the many requests that we have upon our hearts today. I just pray that you would answer them as you see fit. Thank you for the many blessings that you have sent to us, Lord. Allow us to remember what you have done for us on the cross, and thank you that you rose again the third day, and that you now are in heaven interceding for us on our behalves and for the things that are on our hearts. I pray that you'd be with us today as we come and hear your word preached, Lord. Allow it to work in our hearts. Allow us to fix that which is wrong in our lives as you work in our hearts. Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to do a work. Allow us to see you change our lives so that we may be more like the Savior. In your name, amen.
Let's turn together now to number 92, hymn number 92. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? Number 92.
Lord, the King of glory.
Amen. Let's turn together now to number 110, before Pastor Watt comes with our message this morning. Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed. Number 110. We'll sing on the first and the last stanzas.
Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to our continuing study in 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5. We're continuing part 6 of our series at the end of this book that is entitled Clear-Cut Assurances from God's Word for the Believer. Things that we can know and be assured of, things that we have confidence in because we know our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. And those that don't know the Lord don't have these confidences, don't have these assurances. So there are things that John is concluding the book with. As we come into chapter 5 and get near the end of this good chapter. And just quickly, maybe some of you haven't been in on this series in a little while. We've been speaking on them in Sunday nights here and there. But to just review what the assurances are that we have quickly. First of all, number 1 in verses 9 and 10, we as Christians have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Secondly, verses 11 through 13, we have eternal life. We have eternal life. Thirdly, verses 14 through 17, we have an audience with God, both with our petitions and with our intercession for others. Then last time we spoke from verse number 18, our fourth assurance is that the Christian is secure in Christ. We're secure in Christ both from sin and from Satan. And I know I've pretty much every message I preach, I go back over those and you think, well, that's kind of old. Well, maybe if, as a teacher, you know, a lot of times if I say it a million times, maybe at least half of it will stick to the kids' brains. But if I keep going over these, maybe you'll at least remember one or two of them and jot them down, maybe in your Bible. But we talked last time, verse 18, about the Christian being secure in Christ from sin. We don't mean, of course, any type of Christian perfection that some people tout today, but it means that sin does not dominate us. Sin no longer is the ruler. As the book of Romans said, sin no more hath dominion over us. We now have our Savior who is our authority. He's supposed to be the king in our heart and life. He's the one that has the preeminence in our hearts. We also talked about Satan, how he tries and works so hard to draw away God's people. He works so hard to attack God's people. We read that verse. I love that passage about Peter that we read last Sunday night, where the Lord said, Peter, Peter, or Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. He wants to come in and get you. He's wanting to take all of you along with Peter. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Amidst the attacks of Satan and the way that Satan would love to come in and attack every one of us and take over our lives, we have our Savior. We're secure in His hand, as we said last time, and He is praying for us that our faith would not fail. So I encourage you to continue to trust those promises and know that we cannot be separated from our Lord. Now, we barely introduced last time our fifth clear-cut assurance in verse number 19. Verse number 19, let's read that verse together before we begin this morning. And we know, again, something else that we're confident and assured of and that we can know, that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Let's pray. Father, I ask that this morning, as we preach a message from this passage, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear not what any of us have to say, not what this preacher has to say, but Lord, what Your Word has to say. Lord, I pray that this morning we would bow our knee to the authority of the Scripture. Lord, forgive us for so many times in our lives for just making decisions haphazardly and deciding on our standards and our principles of life without consulting your word, without even opening it. And Lord, how dangerous that is to us. And I pray this morning that we would understand this passage and that you would use it to bless our lives and our family, our young people, Lord, all that are here present this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last time we introduced this, and I struggled with what to call this fifth clear-cut assurance, but we decided on a Christian understands there's something that you can know, that all men are in one of two camps. I hope you caught that as we read that verse number 19. All people are in one of two camps. Either we are of God, or you are of the world that lieth in wickedness. There's the wickedness of the world, and there's the righteousness and holiness of God. So many contrasts that we've looked at in the book of 1 John about the children of God and the children of the devil, those that are of the truth, those that are of the lie. So many contrasts that John brings out, and he brings it out again here at the end of our passage. There's no mixture of the two as people would have us believe today. There's no mixture of, well, let's just take the wickedness of the world and let's take the truth of God and put it together. Well, you still have wickedness. And we don't like to admit that today. We don't like to think that way. That's hard. Don't say those type of things. But we still have wickedness. We still have the power and control of Satan, even when we mix those two. Now, as we mentioned last time, there should be no surprise at all to us as God's people that the world is bad. As this verse says, the world is wicked. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, we know that. There's some ministries around this country that all they do is focus on how terrible things are and how awful the world is. And yes, it is true. And then they get that pity me mentality, or we're the only ones that write, we're the only ones that have the light, we're the only ones that have the truth, and everything else is wicked. Well, that's not the point of this passage. We should know as believers that we are in a wicked world. Just hold your finger here in 1 John and go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. The Savior knew, even when He was here on earth, He knew that the days were coming in which the world is going to be exceedingly wicked. Look at chapter 17 of the book of Luke. The closer we get to the return of our Lord, the worse things are going to become. Chapter 17, verse number 26. We know these verses. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, what are the days of Noah? It's people that live in the world and continue their lives and do not care. That's the days of Noah. Do not today, if we look at our country and around the world, we're eating, we're drinking, we're marrying, we're just going on with our normal lives. Don't disturb me. As long as I can get up in the morning, take my car, go to work, get off work, hopefully get home and sit in the recliner for a little bit, make my money so I can go out on the weekend and buy my boat and all these things we've got going on. Don't bother me with this judgment stuff, Noah. Don't bother me with this rain stuff that's coming. Well, that's the way our world is today. Leave me alone so I can eat, drink, and marry. Verse number 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot. Boy, we're getting closer to that, aren't we? They did eat. They drank. They did more than what Noah did his days. They bought. They sold. They planted. They builded. It's all they. We are doing these things. We're building. We're planting. We're selling. We're buying. And our world is consumed with what I call this is materialism. We're consumed with it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. What are the point of these passages? Here's what the world does. The world says, yes, they may know they're wicked. They don't want you to know that as a Christian or as a young person or as a regular person. We are wicked, but we don't want to think about this judgment that's coming. We don't want to think about the flood. We don't want to think about the fire and brimstone that's going to come down upon Sodom and Gomorrah for our wickedness. We just want to do our thing and leave me alone. That, in a nutshell, is the world. That's the days that we live in. And it should be no shock to us. I know, again, there's people that emphasize it all the time, and, oh, this is the woe is me mentality and how terrible things are. We're the right ones, and we're the only ones correct. We've got the truth. Well, we ought to know that the world is wicked. Christ said it would be, and boy, are we ever seeing it today in our society and around the world. But sadly, however, because of this attitude in the world, there are many, even professing Christians, that do not see a problem with the world. They don't see a problem with the world. Our churches in our country today don't see a problem with the world. I know the Bible says the world lieth in wickedness, but I really think that God won't care if my life is consumed with it. God won't care as a teenager, young person, that I do what I want to do and fill my life with the world. Yeah, I know what the Bible said, but you know, since I don't read it, I don't know. We put this over here, we don't talk about it anymore, and we just make decisions. We make our decisions. And the world lieth in wickedness, and we're gobbling it up, eating it up. As John has already written in chapter 2, the Christian is commanded not to love the world. All that is in the world, the lusts that are in the world, is temporal. It doesn't last. It's not of the Father. It should not characterize those that are professing belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. James, we're going to refer to this passage later in chapter 4, verse 4, says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Well, that's pretty hard. That's pretty tough to swallow. That's what God's Word says. Peter wrote about it in his many discussions on being a pilgrim in the world, a pilgrim and stranger, and to be separated. Yes, you're walking through this world, but you're not to be of the world. It's a topic with James. It's a topic with Peter. It's a topic many times with Paul. He frequently writes about the dangers that are present in the world. I think about Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, where he says, set your affection on things where? Above, and not on things in the world. Now, Paul was writing that to the church. Don't put your love, don't put what you intensely desire into the category of worldly things. Put it to something that's eternal. Put them above. So this is a frequent theme throughout the New Testament, and we are exhorted as Christians to forsake the world and to follow Christ. And John also brings it up here in his passage. You know, one who is worldly is basically one who refuses to give up the attitude and desires of his selfish nature. Basically, in a nutshell, a worldly person. You hear people talk about worldly Christians. I still struggle with that definition. I don't have all the answers for that. I don't even know if such things possible. But I guess in a sense it is, because we're tempted by the world. I don't know. I don't want to get into all that. But what is that basically? When you, as a person, even as a Christian, decide that you don't want to give up your selfish desires. You don't want to give up your attitudes that dominate you. That's worldliness, because it's definitely not godliness. And it's not following after Christ. The world, of course, is that whole system. And we could talk forever about all the definitions and all those things that people say. And R.H. Trench's famous definition is that system of thoughts and attitudes that pervade the world in any given generation. And I know if we went around here and took a poll, we've got a variety of age groups here. And if I asked Aunt Carolyn what was worldliness and when you were a teenager, I'm sure you could tell us. And if I asked Mr. O'Pager what worldliness was when he was a teenager, or Mr. Smith or Mr. Woods or whoever, their different generations have a different emphasis, but it's all worldliness. And it's all the same theme running across. And that theme bases itself around me. What do I want? What satisfies me? And the things that have satisfied teenagers and adults and me throughout different generations have been different things. And those things tend to consume us because it's about my selfish nature. Sadly today, Christians believe that they can mix in the world with the church, you can mix in the world with your life, and God is going to bless the result. They firmly believe that I can be extremely worldly, I can just come and make my service totally secular, and God's going to bless it. They sit back, oh, God, hey, praise Jesus. Look at all the people that came into church today. And we use the world to attract them in. And then we give God the glory for the result. But the world is enmity with God. So how does that make sense? Don't know. We bring in the immodesty of the world, the lyrics of the world, the music of the world, the speech of the world. And we think that we can attract more people to the gospel as a result. Then we turn a blind eye as our children immerse themselves in the world. We think it's not a problem. You know, most so-called Christians today don't even see a problem with social drinking. They don't see a problem with alcohol and those type of beverages. They don't see a problem with living with your girlfriend. It's not a big deal. Who are you to tell me? My heart breaks when I walk down the hallway and I look at the plaques, and I think of the young people that filled my mind with empty promises, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. Praise God, I want to be a missionary, or I want to, you know, serve the Lord and be this businessman and donate and give and help, and I want to do all these wonderful things for God, and they graduate and go move in with a girlfriend. Talk about heartbreak. Talk about conviction on me. Perhaps I didn't preach hard enough or long enough. I don't know. And you sit here and you see them, all the pictures that they post and all the out there drinking. Oh, I'm turned 21 today. Woo! Graduated from Santa Rosa Christian, and I'm going to go drink with my friends because it's legal now. Who cares what the government says is legal? What does the Bible say is right? Where have we gone in our minds? Crazy. We have. And we've gone crazy because this book doesn't open in our homes anymore. That's why. We think we can just do what we want. Listen to whatever I want, and it's good. God doesn't care, and there's going to be no effect in my life. The whole world lieth in wickedness. That means all of it. Every bit of it. It's wicked. So many times we work hard to protect our children. You know, oh, we don't want them to go to the public school. Oh, they may be around drugs or something, and that's just terrible. We don't want them to get bullied, and we don't want them to go to that environment. And, you know, we're going to protect them from those kind of things. But then we turn around and give them their iPods and their internet phones and whatever they want to listen to, whatever they want to do, and watch whatever they want, and post anything they want, and look at pornography and anything they want to do that's worldly. That's more destructive to your kid than sending them to the public school. I'm sorry. And we bring it in and we think, God doesn't care. I'm still a Christian. Those avenues are bringing and dumping the world into our young people. Pouring it in. Pouring it in. And I pretend I didn't see that. I tell you, we sadly pick and choose the worldly influences instead of recognizing them, looking for them, and protecting our young people from them, our children from them. I tell you, I challenge you. I challenge you to go home and look through every iPod and every smartphone. I think you're going to be shocked. Read every kick message. Look at their playlists. And look at all the mess that's on there. Go look at all their Instagram posts and all the things that they put out there. And look what they're doing on Facebook. And there's so many apps out there, I can't even name them all. It came out this week in the news media. There's a horrific and awful and terrible app that came out that is actually banned in public school systems. That's how bad it is. This is so cute. Filthy. Anonymous post. Well, we like that, don't we? We can post things anonymously and nobody's going to know who I am as I spit out my pornography and as I post filthy cuss words about teachers and everything I want to do out there. Oh, this is just wonderful because it's anonymous and nobody can find out who I am. This is fun. And I go to Santa Rosa Christian. Shame on you. Shame that we call ourselves Christians and don't care that the world lieth in wickedness. You're responsible for the well-being of your children. Don't take it lightly. Maybe you just don't care. You think things aren't worldly and they're dominating your children. You think it's okay if they put on their rap music or on their device or, I don't know, all these people, Usher and Luke Bryan and One Direction, and go on right down the list of all these sinful people with all their terrible music. It's cute. While their mind is corrupted away from God. There ain't nothing cute about that. It's destructive. By saying nothing and by not investigating, your child will think you support it. You know, I know a parent in school. She's pretty smart. Gave her son a phone because he drives. It's a smartphone. And she went online to her carrier and she put settings on there that he can't hardly go anywhere on the internet on that phone. That's pretty smart, I think. Or I'm going to set my own password on their iTunes or their Android Google Play account so that if they want to download an app, guess who they have to go through? Me. That's pretty smart. If they have to have a phone, let's be smart about it. Let's investigate. I'll tell you what, it made me mad when I was a teenager when my mama walked in the room and said, "Open your drawers, I'm looking through them." That's mine. I have rights, Mom. Yeah, and after I woke up 3 days later, I'll tell you, that's what we need. But we're afraid. I'm just their little buddy and friend, and I don't want to hurt their feelings. We have such fun together. We're going to have fun on our way to a devil's hell. I think we don't realize the power of the world in our homes, in our lives as adults, in our children's lives. Where are the dads that are going to shake stuff up at home? Where are they? Where's the dads that are going to make everybody mad because he's concerned about spiritual things? Where are they? We don't think that way anymore. Oh, we just want them to fit in and have fun and enjoy their teenage years together. And they're destroying their lives spiritually. Mr. Whitney did chapel. Believe it or not, Mr. Whitney is a great speaker. We should have him up here. He does chapel, and the kids enjoy listening to him. And he gave a great story. He's going through a series about people that stood up and did right when everybody else was doing wrong. He talked about Phinehas, and he talked about Jael. Remember what Jael did? She drove that spike right through the temples of old Sisera, you know. He thought he was getting a treat, getting some warm milk. Next thing you know, he was dead. You know, she stood up. And you know what's interesting about that passage? That Jael's family had a pact with the Syrians. And he knew that was a place he could go to hide out. And one person in that family stood up for right. You know how hard that was for that girl with her whole family supporting the Syrians? And she said, "I'm going to stand up for the Lord and I'm going to drive a spike right through this guy and put him out of his misery." Well, that's standing up for truth. Well, Mr. Whitney asked the kids, "How many of you have ever picked up your Bible and studied it to find out if what you listen to is right?" You can see their jaws hit the floor. What? I wonder, how many of us have done that? Can we say why, on the biblical authority of God's Word, that it's okay for me to let my children listen to rap? It's okay for me to let them listen to country or whatever it is, where all they talk about is how their girlfriend left them and they had a one-night stand and got drunk and woo, and then we wonder why our kids go out and turn 21 and drink and live with their boyfriends. I don't know. You tell me. Because I plugged it into my mind for 10 years and I'm going to do what is in my mind. That's the sad reality of human nature. You think about it long enough, you think you can stop it, you won't. You will act on what you fed in your mind, unless God gets a hold of your heart by His grace and stops you. What is the worst thing? What's the worst thing that can happen if you clean out the playlist? What's the worst thing that can happen if you put in some Christ-honoring music into that iPod? Oh, the worst thing is they might meditate upon God. How torturous! How terrible! Then I have to listen to this boring music. Oh, well, you know what? They might start thinking more spiritually. Because what we're feeding them now is making them think worldly, and it's going to destroy them. And we're going to stand here with our hands in the air when they're 21 and wonder what in the world went wrong. We fight tooth and nail. When I see a young person fighting tooth and nail to keep their playlist and to keep their social media stuff, that tells me there's something wrong. Why don't we fight tooth and nail to read God's Word? Why don't we fight tooth and nail for spiritual things? Things that matter in our lives and in our homes. Things that will contribute to the kingdom of heaven that are eternal. God help us to be strong, because John says it here, the whole world lieth in wickedness. It should be so clear cut to us, but it's not. It's not. We act as if the world doesn't lie in wickedness. And it's just, oh, everything's okay. It'll be all right. Just stop preaching at me. I know some of you are mad at me right now. I'm sorry. Get mad at me. I'm sorry. I'm so concerned. I'm tired of watching the young people fall. One right after the other. Aren't you? You should be. I'm tired of having to see and hear the tragedies and the things they're doing and what they're doing on the internet. I'm tired of hearing it. I'm tired of seeing the spiritual catastrophes in their lives when we stand idly by and do nothing. If we knew there was grave, imminent danger ahead, if we knew our child was running out in the middle of a six-lane road, well, we'd fall over ourselves and about die to run out there and grab our child. We'd even throw ourselves in front of the car and push the child out of the way and die for him, wouldn't we? Why aren't we doing that spiritually? Why aren't we doing it spiritually? Sadly, we're taking them by the hand and walking them into the interstate of Satan. We think it's so innocent and so cute, and it's just part of growing up, part of being a teenager. And we wonder why they are cold when it comes to God. We wonder why they don't like sitting in a service and listening to God's Word preached. Why they don't like singing the hymns that meditate our minds upon God. It's time for us to stand up and stop those things that are influencing our children. I admire a parent. I've talked to some of you parents in here before that took the phone and read it all and were shocked and then got on the warpath. That's what we need. That's what we need. A warpath mentality. If you don't fight for your children, Satan is going to get them. Did you not listen to what the passage said? When you put yourself in the wickedness of the world, you are in the grip of Satan. Same thing can happen to us as adults. I'm not just talking to the young people today. So many spiritual threats and dangers are out there, and if we're not careful, and if we're not staying in God's Word, we're going to go right to the world just like our nature wants us to. Our fallen old sinful nature. That's what it wants us to do. Notice the contrast here back in verses 18 and 19. The believer in verse 18 that we saw, he's secure in God. Sin and Satan can't touch him. We are secure in God. And the same way that the believer is secure in God, the world is secure in Satan. The same way. Why dabble in a system that's in the hand of Satan that is headed for one destination, destruction? That's where it's headed for. It lieth, John says in verse 19, in wickedness. That literally means in the Greek, it's reclining and it's content. You know, y'all, some of you guys have a recliner, I'm sure. You know, I like the recliner. I like sitting in and putting the feet up. Feels so good. I know maybe Pop likes to watch a football game or something, sit in the recliner a little bit, or maybe Mr. O'Pager can ring you a little bell and your wife can bring you food and things. You know, just, hey, man, I'm going to get myself in. Don't throw a hymn book at us now. Just kidding. You know, we like to sit in our recliner and we like to enjoy things. That's wonderful. And what do we do when we're in a recliner? Oh, this is wonderful. There's nothing else to do. I'm just going to sleep for a little bit and just pretend that I'm in a different world kind of thing, you know? That's what the world is doing in Satan. It lieth in wickedness. It's reclined in it. It's content, and it doesn't even think about it. Ah, here we are. We're home. Because that's what the world is. It's wicked. And it's at home in wickedness. We should, by contrast to that world, we should be content to be under the power of God, under His authority. But because the world has such powerful sway, why do we shy away from God's authority? He can defeat the world. You know, the world hates any type of authority. It calls for man to exert your own will. Why? Because they hate authority. Do what you want to do. Why? Because I hate authority. It all boils down to that. And what's the ultimate authority we hate? It's God. All the while, we don't realize that, you know, we're all big and bad. I'm doing it my way. And you don't even realize that you're in the grip of Satan and you're doing it his way. You're weaker because he's dominating and controlling you. And you think you're controlling yourself, and Satan's got you the whole time. We should not be contributing to this system that lies in wickedness. Let's not sugarcoat our infatuations with the world. Let's call it what it is. And let's draw closer to the Lord. I want to leave you with five principles this morning. I'm going to go quickly through them. Five principles that I thought through yesterday. Just was looking at some passages and they came to my mind about the world and loving the world. Just different passages throughout the Bible. Five principles. First one's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You don't have to turn to all of these if you don't want to. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is when the Israelites wanted a king. Remember? And why did they want a king? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, Samuel, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations." When you want what the world offers, it's principle number one. When you want what the world offers, you lose out on what God offers. Did you hear me, young people? They wanted what the world had so bad. We want that king. And who'd they miss out on? A man after God's own heart. And they went through wars and heartaches and struggles with the Philistines and taking their kids to the war and taking their horses and all those things Samuel said would happen because they wanted it my way. When you go your way and when you want what the world offers, you miss out on what God offers. Second principle, John chapter 17. This is a bold one. This is scary. Chapter 17, verse 25. I want everybody to turn there, please. This is a powerful verse. Chapter 17, verse 25. First principle, when you want what the world offers, you miss out on what God offers. Number two, John 17, verse 25. This is our Savior praying. Look what he says in verse 25 of John chapter 17. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. When you know the world, number two, when you know the world, you don't know God. It's that simple. The world hath not known thee. We spend all our time learning about the world, getting in the world, go world, 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 me, 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 self, self, self. We don't know anything about God. We don't know what it is to be spiritual because we haven't had time to get in His Word because we're consumed with something else. And it's distracting us and we think God doesn't care. Number three. This is a tough one. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. First, when you want what the world offers, you lose out on what God offers. Secondly, when you know the world, you don't know God. Thirdly, when you love the world, you are the enemy of God. Well, that's harsh. You say, well, how dare I say that? How dare I accuse people of being the enemy of God? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, why is there turmoil in our lives? Why is there not peace in our lives? Because we're carnally minded and we're not spiritually minded. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why is there turmoil in my life? Because all I've got is the world. And the world fights against God. Hate to wake you up on that one. But the world's the enemy of God. And so there's always war. There's not any peace there. To be spiritually minded, that means to say, I'm done with me. Everybody in our life, everybody in your life, young people, you've got to come to the point where you're done with you. It took me until I was a senior in high school to be done with me. And I thank the Lord for it, that He didn't just let me go in the way that Adam wanted to go. I'd have been terrible. Probably wouldn't be here right now. But it took me that long in a Christian school for it to hit me like a ton of bricks. All I'm doing has to do with what I want. You think I had peace in my life? It was turmoil. And when I came to the place where I said, I'm done being God's enemy. Put it that way, young person. I'm done fighting against God. And there was peace in my life like I could not believe. Because it's just give myself to the Lord. He'll take care of everything. I've not one day gone without something to eat. Not one day gone without somewhere to stay. Our house had a protein fire this week, and we had to move out and have a bunch of mitigation done, and it's horrible in there. It's terrible. Well, we moved into the trailer over there. Did I have somewhere to stay? The Lord taking care of? Yeah, I don't have anything to worry about. That hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, there's peace because I'm not fighting anymore. Some of you young people, and maybe some adults, you need to put down the sword and quit fighting for yourself and what you want. When you love the world, you are the enemy of God. James chapter 4, we alluded to that. Friendship. He says, know ye not, James almost sounds like he's exasperated in James chapter 4. Know ye not, Christian? Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind, Christian? Do you not understand that friendship with the world is to be the enemy of God? I remember reading that verse as a senior in high school and just, my eyes got big. Wow. I'm the enemy of God because I like the world. I don't want to be God's enemy. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. Maybe that's part of the problem. But as a Christian, the farthest thing from your mind is to be God's enemy. And when you see the world standing in the way, oh, don't want that. That's going to make me the enemy of God. I'm going to go this direction and continue on with my Lord. When you want what the world offers, you lose out on what God offers. When you know the world, you don't know God. When you love the world, you're the enemy of God. Number four, when you follow the world, you are an ineffective soldier, minister, Christian, whatever word you want to put there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We know this verse. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, we've got a lot of ministers in our country today, soldiers, that have put themselves right there in the affairs of this life. Worldliness has prevented them from being an effective soldier. You want to serve the Lord, young people? Then leave the world. To serve God, walk away from the world, in a nutshell. Number five, last one. You know, Satan, by the way, is winning the battle in America. You know why? Because there's not an effective spiritual army anymore. And you know why there's not an effective spiritual army? Because we put this aside, we don't care what it says anymore, and we've taken the world, every bit of it, philosophy, everything. And that's what we've consumed ourselves with and convinced ourselves that's what we need. And so now Satan's winning the battle in America. Why is sin pervading our country? Because there's not soldiers of Christ anymore. We've gone to the world. We've given it up. We said, here, Satan, here's the church. You can have that too. Have fun. He's having a ball. Number five, Titus chapter 2, a couple pages over. Verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does salvation teach you? You know this verse. You can probably quote it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and denying worldly lusts. That literally means in the Greek, the burning desires for the world. I know what it's like to have a burning desire for the world. I was a teenager once. Yeah, 15 to 20 years ago, somewhere in there. I was a teenager. I know what it's like to have a burning desire. But salvation taught me something. It taught me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age that God puts you in. Salvation wants to teach you to grow. But number five, when you accept the world, you hinder Christian growth. Salvation wants to teach you something, to be sober, to be righteous. That's what God wants to teach you. And when we fill our minds with the world, we're never going to grow if we are even a Christian. We're not going to grow. You know, we talk about there's verses in Hebrews, there's verses in Corinthians, there's verses in Peter that talk about, you know, the newborn babe and the sincere milk of the word. And why? Because he wants to grow. Well, some of us are still milk. We're still, I've been saved for 20 years, but I'm still drinking the little milk. You know, I'll read a cute little comfort verse every now and then. And we never get into the meat. Why? Because the meat of God's word says, you're wrong. Stop and change and repent and go to your Savior. I don't want to do that. I don't want to change. I'm enjoying myself. When you want what the world offers, you lose out on what God offers. When you know the world, you don't know God. When you love the world, you're the enemy of God. When you follow the world, you're an ineffective soldier. And when you accept the world, there's no growth. In these clear-cut assurances, we've always got to remember that people are divided into two camps. We're either on the Satan side or on the Lord's side. And sadly, we try to come here in the middle. A little bit of this, put that in, a little bit of this, mix it together. It's no problem. There's not any middle ground. There's no mixture. There's no acceptable or successful mixture. People try to do it, but it's always unsuccessful spiritually. God's people have His power. We're under His authority. Just like Satan has the world under his power and his authority. And attempts to mix it is just the world in a new form. I challenge you this morning. I've challenged myself. Who's on the Lord's side? Who is it? It's not many people. When Moses asked millions of people who's on the Lord's side, only a few of them came out. He was probably kind of shocked. And sadly, that's where we're coming. Well, I don't care if I'm on the Lord's side or not. I'm having my fun. Leave me alone. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's going to stand? Who's going to have courage to act? Oh, you may make your kids mad. Heaven forbid. I make mine mad all the time, so they get used to it. You know, that way I can just go in there and crank them out. Right, Seth? Like I said, I was upset. Man, I was mad. My mama come in there and my dad. I was like, I got my rights. This is my room. Whoa now. This, I can hear it today. I didn't have this stuff back then. This is my iPod. You can't touch it. Woo! That thing would have been run over by the truck about 30 times, poured gasoline on it, and burned. Real quick. Fortunately, I didn't have that stuff because I feel for the young people. I do. The avenues of you getting into that wicked world are way, there's countless of them. Multitudinous avenues. Don't get mad when your parent investigates. Why? They watch for your soul. They love you. They don't want to see you in hell. And hopefully, parents, that's the way we think. Is it this morning? The way we think? I would rather go above and beyond and be strict on my son about what he listens to and hopefully salvage his soul than to risk dabbling in the world's garbage and end him up hating God. God help us follow the book. Maybe we need to go through and say, Lord, I've had some worldly standards, and I'm going to spend about 3 months studying your word so you can teach me. Have we ever thought that? Oh, that's okay, do that. Nope, no problem. Wait a minute, hold up. Like Mr. Whitney asked them kids, how many of you have studied it out yourself? The youth group said it was okay. God's not going to listen to those excuses. Let's get into God's Word. Let's remember the world lieth in wickedness, and it's ready to destroy us. It wants the children. It wants you. And it doesn't want anything to serve the Lord. He's trying to dwindle down God's army. That's what Satan's doing. And he's doing it through the world. God give us wisdom to see through it. Father, I know this has been a difficult message. Lord, I'm sorry that I have to preach on these things. You laid it on my heart. Father, we're concerned for the world, its influence in our lives. Father, help us to be courageous. Help us, Father, to not be afraid to investigate, to take a stand, to do what we need to do so that we have our children walking with God. What is wrong with that? God help us to be faithful, to be in your word, to listen and obey. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we've gone into the world, we've brought its philosophy, we think like it. God, forgive me. Help us to be faithful servants now. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Take your hymn books, please, and turn with me to number 474. Number 474, would you stand, please, as we sing on stanza one? Our assistant pastor has unburdened his heart this morning. There's two routes you can take. You can rationalize your way out, or you can repent and get things right and start afresh today. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word as it was preached to our hearts this morning. And Lord, how powerful your word is. We're all going to live somewhere forever. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's the way to hell, with eternal destruction for all the ages of eternity. But for those who repent and trust in thee, there is that endless life above that we've just sung about. But that endless life above begins here, at the moment of salvation. And we are, as Christians, to walk a life that's circumspect, a life that shows forth light and salt to those around us. And I pray, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would work in all of our hearts. We have far too much of the world in us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would work to cleanse us of that and to make us white as snow, so that we might live for thee. Father, wash us with your word today. Make us fit for thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.